As Paul mentioned today, we're coming to the great confession of Peter when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he turned to them and said, who do you say that I am? And it's in Luke chapter 9, but it's also told by Matthew and by Mark. And I want us to read also in Matthew's account today of that same part of this ministry to the disciples, because he adds a few statements in there that I think are also helpful to us as we begin to understand this passage and what it means, what it meant to the disciples, and what it means for us today as well. So turn first of all to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we will start reading in verse 13. And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 9 and look at our passage there as we have come to the end of that chapter there in Luke 9. But before we read, let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing of the hearing of His Word, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would understand what we are to do on the basis of this Word. Let's pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful that we have the opportunity to turn our eyes to You, to hear Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would enable us to see the world's desires diminishing more and more in our hearts and minds as we look to You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to not merely understand this passage, but Lord, give us Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit that we would know what we are to do on the basis of this passage. Help us to know what we are to believe concerning You and what duty Your Word requires of us. And we pray this in the holy name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, meaning on this confession, not on Peter, but on this confession, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then He warned His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Imagine that. Peter rebuking Jesus. It's hard to even put your mind around. But he rebuked him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. And then this last verse we'll pick up again next week. It's somewhat a difficult verse to interpret, but we'll come back to this next week as it leads into the transfiguration. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And as I said, we'll come back to that next verse next week as we move into this next passage. But this ends the reading of God's Word. And again, as we prayed, may the Holy Spirit fill us that we may be more than merely hearers, but that we may understand what we are to believe and to do on the basis of God's Word. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as we were going through Luke and we were looking at the preaching and healing ministry of the apostles, we heard about Herod. And we heard Herod's response to the people that thought that possibly Jesus was John the Baptist that was come back to life, or some other Old Testament prophet. And you remember Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who is this then that I hear such things about?" There's the question. There's a question that all men must consider. Who is this man that I hear so much about? Who is he? Well, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he could honestly have assumed that people were talking about him everywhere, around the wells as they filled their water pots, at the town gates, as the old and young alike were buzzing with conversations about him. Did you hear what he did this week? Did you hear what he taught in the synagogue? Did you hear that he fed over 5,000 people with just a boy's little lunch? Did you hear that he raised a young girl to life? Did you hear, do you remember when that storm was on the Sea of Galilee? Did you hear that it automatically just went away? I heard that Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and it went silent. Did you hear what he's doing this week? Conversations like that were permeating Galilee. So much so that Jesus knew, and he turned to the disciples and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" But if you remember, as we've been studying Luke, the disciples asked that same question of one another when they were in the boat and Jesus was sound asleep and that storm came upon them suddenly. And they woke him up and Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and they were calm. They turned to one another and in their terror, they asked, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Indeed, who is this? Who is Jesus Christ? There's no more important question than you can ask than that. So Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And I think it's a question that we also ought to ask. Who do the people today say that Jesus is? The disciples told Jesus that the people thought that he was either John the Baptist come back to life, or Elijah, or as Matthew said, Jeremiah, or one of the other Old Testament prophets, that he's come back to life. You see, the Jewish people were waiting and expecting the Messiah to come. But they didn't think that it was him. They didn't think that Jesus was the one. They knew by his miracles and his teachings that he was certainly sent by God, but they didn't think that he was God himself. So how do the people today respond to the claims of Christ to be God? I don't think it's any different today than it was then. People still deny him, even those that exalt him as a prophet sent from God. You realize that the Muslims exalt Christ far above most religions in our world. They believe that Jesus was a great prophet. They believe that he's coming again. They also believe in the virgin birth. They exalt Christ. But they clearly don't believe that he's the Son of God. They simply think that he was a man equal to Muhammad, a great man, but not the Son of God. Jehovah's Witnesses exalt Christ. They too believe that he was a great prophet sent from God. They believe in the virgin birth and the second coming. However, they don't believe that he's divine. They don't believe that he was the Son of God, but he was simply created by God. The Mormons exalt Christ. They believe that he was a great prophet. They believe that he died for their sins and that he's coming back. However, they also believe that he was simply the offspring of Jehovah. That at one time he and Lucifer were actually brothers, offspring of Jehovah God. They exalt him, but they deny that he is God. Who do people say that he is? They still make the same claims that the people of his own time made. He's a great prophet. a great moral teacher sent from God, but he's not God. I think it's ironic that while people think that Jesus was a great teacher and maybe even a great man and a great moral teacher, and maybe they admit that he taught truth, but they miss one of the most fundamental teachings that he made, that he is God. I mean, how can they say that he taught truth and yet deny one of the basic claims that he made? So the crowds think that he was sent from God. Maybe it was John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the great prophets. Why would they make such an assumption? That's the question that I had in my mind at first as I studied this passage. Why would they think that he was John or Elijah? Why would they make such assumptions? Well, the answer is very simple. They knew their Bibles. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." You see, even today, the Jews still expect Elijah to return so that he can prepare the way for the coming Messiah. In their Passover meal, the Seder, they still leave an empty seat for Elijah just in case he were to come back during that Passover. The problem is they didn't realize, as Jesus taught, that Elijah wasn't physically going to come, but John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for him. The people knew their Bibles. They knew they were to expect the Messiah to come and that there would come one who would prepare the way. We claim to be a people of the book. So what does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, let's start with John the Baptist, as they thought he was possibly John. What did John say about Jesus? You remember what John said when he saw Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You remember he also, as they were trying to elevate John, John said, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. He must increase, I must decrease." John understood that Jesus was the Messiah of God. John knew that he was the Son of God. Well, what about the Old Testament prophets? What did they say about Christ? What does the Old Testament say about Christ? It begins before the prophets. It begins in the Garden of Eden when God cursed Satan. When he cursed the serpent, he made a prophecy about the coming of his Son. In Genesis 3:15, it says, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours." Now, he's not talking about the church because it becomes singular here. He said, "I'll put enmity between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." You realize that in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah. We're not going to scratch the surface here this morning about what the Bible says about Jesus. But let me just give you a few highlights. The birth of Christ was foretold, for example, in Isaiah 7:14. You've heard this at Christmas time. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. The childhood and the growth of Christ and his humanity was foretold in Isaiah 53. In verse 2, it says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." The death of Christ also prophesied in Isaiah 53. Every believer should be familiar with Isaiah 53. Spend time this afternoon going through Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful prophecy of Christ, not only of his growth, but also of his death. Verse 4 and 5 say in Isaiah 53, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. You know, the resurrection was also prophesied. It foretold in Psalm 16 in verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. my body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Jesus said that was not talk. David wasn't talking about himself. David saw decay. I will be lifted up, but in 3 days I will rise again. I will not see decay. And we could go on and on and on of the prophecies regarding the Messiah. But what did Jesus say about himself? Let's just focus on the Gospel of John for a moment. Many believe that John's Gospel is divided up by the seven great I am statements of Christ. When Jesus used these I am statements, he was actually using the name of God. The name that God told Moses to tell the people of Israel who sent them. I am sent you. And in John's Gospel, Jesus says 7 times, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Several of these I am statements were made in the presence of Jews that did not accept him. And their response to him made it very clear that Jesus was claiming to be God. They heard the name of God in that statement. And they accused him of blasphemy. And they even picked up stones to try to kill him because he was blasphemous. Why? Well, to claim to be God and not be God is blasphemy. Jesus claimed to be God by taking his name and applying it to himself. So again, the question, who is this man that claimed to be God? Who is this man? It's absolutely critical. Is he who he claimed to be? And so I ask you, as Jesus asked his own disciples, who do you say Jesus is? The world says he was a great prophet, but he's not God. He was a great moral teacher, but he's not God. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Well, Peter responds on behalf of all the disciples. He says, you are the Christ. As we read in Matthew's account, he added a simple phrase as well. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was facing the cross. He knew what was to come. And he wanted his disciples to clearly understand his person and purpose on earth, the part that they would play in the preaching of the kingdom once he was gone and returned to his Father. All his messages and miracles were designed so that his disciples would become fully convinced that he was indeed the Messiah of God. And back in the 1940s, a famous Christian author by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote a book that has become a classic entitled Mere Christianity. In my humble opinion, I think every Christian should be required to read Mere Christianity at some point in their Christian walk. I'm not a bookseller, but you ought to buy that book if you don't have it or borrow it from somebody that does. It's a classic work on Christ. And in that classic work, C.S. Lewis emphasizes, in one part at least, Jesus' claim to be God. And he does so by showing the foolishness of saying that Jesus was a good moral teacher and yet at the same time deny that he's God. Listen to Lewis. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And this is the book from which Josh McDowell made his famous saying that Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord of all things. Who do you say that he is? He's either Lord, as he claimed to be, or he is a liar or a lunatic, or it's all just a legend or a myth. Who do you say that he is? And it leads me to the last point. If Jesus is who he says that he is, if he is the Son of God, then what should we do about it? You know, I don't think the disciples got the response from Jesus that they were expecting. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus strictly warns them not to tell anyone that He's the Messiah. Don't tell them. You've got to be kidding me. What, Jesus? You're the Messiah. Let's get this kingdom going. But no. Jesus says, no. Don't tell anyone. And He tells us why. Because the Son of Man. Now there's going to come a point where He's going to say, tell the world. Go into the farthest regions of the world. But not yet. Why? Because He says the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, this had to be confusing to Peter and the other 12. Or the rest of the 12. I mean, what kind of Messiah is this? It's obvious that this truth didn't sink in and was not received by the 12. As we read in Matthew's account, Peter even has the gall to rebuke Jesus for making this statement. And Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan." He's not calling Peter necessarily Satan, but this is the deception of the evil one. You don't have in mind the things of God, Peter. And if you don't have in mind the things of God, then you're not following His will. You're clearly thinking like a man, Peter. And then Jesus tells His disciples and us how we should respond to Him. If He is who He claimed to be, if He is the Son of God, then Jesus said, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross daily. And we must follow Him. What does it mean to deny ourselves? I think that's important to answer because some people have looked at this as meaning that we are to deny ourselves of anything good. That anything that you enjoy should be avoided and they walk around like they've been sucking on lemons all day. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus doesn't ask us to give up everything that's good in this world. But He's asking us to submit everything to His control. Deny yourself. That's saying that I'm not going to live to serve my own interests and my own pleasures. I'm here to serve the interests and pleasures of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to give me the greatest joy. I don't obey for myself. I obey because I want to please Him. And that gives me the greatest joy. That I honor Him. That I serve Him. I worship Him because He wants me to worship Him. We fellowship with one another because it gives Him joy. We seek to minister to each other and share His truth with those that are lost because it pleases Him. At the same time that we are to deny our own selfish wants, Jesus says that we are to take up our cross daily. Take up your cross does not refer to simply enduring sorrows and hardships in life. That's sometimes the way we want to think about it. And, oh, we pick up our cross, we're carrying our cross because we're facing hardship. You know, that's more the denying yourself. The crucifixions were common in their day. The victim was required to carry his cross to the place of execution. To take up your cross is a one-way trip. You must be prepared every day to die for Him. To deny yourself and take up your cross are not synonymous. They're different actions. To deny yourself may mean you face hardships and difficulties in this life. But to take up your cross literally means I am willing every day, if necessary, I will die for you. I will partake in the sufferings of Christ, even to the point of laying down my own life. This Christian walk is a one-way trip for me. Any man who desires Christ must be willing to deny himself and daily take up a cross, willingly laying down his life for Him. Why? Because you're not your own anymore. You're bought. You're bought and paid for with the price of God's own Son. You are not your own. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. In other words, obey Him. Seek to honor Him with every ounce of your being. Jesus was not merely a good teacher or a prophet sent from God. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Now, if we're going to accept these terms of discipleship, denial and taking up a cross and following Him to the very death, then there must be a compelling reason to do so. Well, look again at back at verse 24. Jesus gives us the reason why we ought to want to do this. Verse 24 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." Now, this is not good old-fashioned Islamic doctrine. Jesus is not teaching here that if you strap on a bomb and give up your life in the name of Christ, that you will automatically receive heaven. It's not what Jesus is teaching here. Rather, he's simply saying that if you are willing to give up everything to me, then it demonstrates that you are a true disciple. It demonstrates that you are really mine, that you are truly saved, that you're not clinging to this life. You're giving of your life every day for me. You're truly one of my people. Thankfully, we don't have to become martyrs to gain this prize. There is more than just one way to lose our lives for the sake of Christ. When we give ourselves completely over to Christ, we are willing to sacrifice for others. We're willing to show kindness to strangers. We're willing to love the unlovable. We are willing to support through the ministry of God's Word, through our faithful giving to others. We are daily giving ourselves. It's just like Paul said in Romans chapter 12, that we are offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto the Heavenly Father. That's discipleship. That's what it means to truly understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. As we come to the table this morning, we must ask ourselves again, who is this Jesus? Who is this one that would willingly lay down His life and allow His body to be broken for us? Who is this man that poured out His life's blood for our sins? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Dear brothers and sisters, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Let us pray. And as I pray, I ask the officers to please come forward as we prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You, O Lord, that You have called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Not because we've earned such position because of through our good works. Lord, we know that it's all of grace. That while we were yet sinners, You demonstrated Your love for us. You gave us Your Son, that He would be sacrificed for us. He became sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. He took on our sin upon the cross, where He was broken and bled, where He was forsaken by You, separated from You, enduring hell itself upon the cross for us in our place. Certainly by His stripes we are healed. We are made whole. We have been made righteous through His righteousness. Lord, we thank You for the glorious good news, the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank You, O Lord, for bringing us out of death into life. Thank you for delivering us out of darkness into light. But not for ourselves. Not so that we could just be happy. But that you would be glorified. You have claimed us as your children so that you would receive glory. Lord, we pray that our lives of self-sacrifice would bring you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.